have spoken and said, bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive.
Noah's Ark has been depicted on the big screen for years. Recently in Noah, starring Russell Crowe.
Get on the ark!
There's also been the comedic take. In Evan Almighty, Steve Carell builds a modern-day ark right in his own backyard. Now look at this. It's not a movie set, and there's nothing like it in the world. A real-life massive Noah's Ark. There's no fear of a flood. This Noah's Ark is a tourist attraction meant to teach people about the biblical Ark.
Do you have any more questions?
It's amazing.
It's amazing.
The Ark is in Williamstown, Kentucky, and it's been 6 years in the making. It was built to replicate the historic Noah's Ark. In fact, the folks behind it brought in Ark experts to help with detail. The Ark is 510 feet long, based on the dimensions recorded in the Bible, and it's five stories high.
Not in my wildest dreams that I think it was going to look like this. So none of us really had any idea, really, how big the Ark was.
Inside, you see animals in cages, just as one would imagine.
Well, back to work for me.
And these are lifelike recreations where you even see Noah himself. Visitors are arriving by the busloads, and they're amazed.
It's colossal.
When the Noah's Ark, the Ark Encounter was being built, and it's in Kentucky now, and it's finished, and I know that some of you have visited it. That was one thing that I wanted to exemplify here, that I wanted to show you of how massive that ark is, especially recognizing that they followed the biblical dimensions, that they followed the things that were laid out in Scripture as far as how big this boat really is. And I thought I would introduce it that way. I thought I would at least start that way just to kind of hopefully blow your mind a little bit on what a big undertaking this was for Noah, on what a big thing this was that God was asking him to do. And I also want you to recognize that as we look at those movies, as we look at those pictures, we're not talking about Noah being able to use his forklift or being able to use his DeWalt drill. We're talking about a time when he was really just working with lumber and tar and the handmade tools that he had at his disposal. And so recognize just right off the bat that this is a big thing that Noah was being asked to do. And I want to use Noah as we begin this series to talk about what it looks like to have a radical obedience. What it looks like to have that kind of obedience that says, I'm not going to listen to what this world tells me. I'm not going to listen to what the world says. This might look a little crazy. Instead, I'm going to follow what it is that God is asking me to do. And I also want to give a little disclaimer as we get started, too. In several commentaries, in several places where I was reading, there's all kinds of discussion and there's all kinds of disagreement about the 510 feet of Noah, about how long it took Noah to build it, about some of the realistic things of how does he get all of those animals onto the boat. And what I want to disclaim a little bit today, what I want to start with, is the idea that we are going to zoom out and we're going to look at this story from a theological perspective as far as what does that teach us about God. The details in particular, I'm going to leave up to you to go and research on your own, to go and form your own opinion as far as how this actually took place, how it actually happened. We are going to talk about what this passage, about what this story shows us about God and about how to follow him well. Understanding all of that, understanding that we have a huge undertaking here this morning, let's come together in prayer as we ask God to bless our time. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no way that we can follow you without the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no way that we can understand your Scripture without the translation of the Holy Spirit. God, we ask that this time would be blessed by you. We ask that as we open up your word, as we look at your scripture, as we read the very words of life, we ask that we would be changed, that we would be told something from you. Whether we have to start something, whether we have to stop something, whether we have to listen, whether we have to do something different with our lives. God, whatever it is, we ask that it would become clear that you are speaking to us. We ask for just a word or a phrase or an idea, something that sticks out to us and makes us truly know that we have heard from you. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, for you are my rock and you are my redeemer. In your holy name we pray, amen. And so we're going to look at chapter 6 of Genesis. We're going to go from verse 13 to verse 22. But before we even jump into 13, I wanted to give you just a little bit of a background so you know kind of where we are coming from at the beginning of chapter 6 and where we are coming from as we jump into this story. Understand that things had been getting worse and worse. Things had been actually getting to the point where the sin was rampant on the earth and where things were absolutely horrible as God looked around at what was happening. And so, knowing how bad things were, knowing all of the sin that was running rampant, God actually speaks to a chosen man, Noah, and says, I'm going to destroy this earth. But before we even jump into that, I used a word there that I want to sort of define, if you will. I want to spend some time talking about what it means that God chose Noah. Recognize and remember that we begin at verse 13 and Noah's already part of this story. But the first time we actually hear who he is, the first time we get introduced to him is back in verse 8 of chapter 6. And in verse 8 of chapter 6, it actually says this. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, some different translations will actually say Noah found grace. Noah found grace. And as you push that a little bit farther, Noah found grace, there's an understanding that those words have to be flipped around. If you remember, we've talked about this before in the past, what is grace? Grace is something that we don't deserve. Grace is not receiving what we do deserve. It's being saved from something. It's being redeemed for something. And so to say that Noah found grace simply doesn't make sense. Grace is not something that we find. Grace is something that finds us. Understand then, in your life in particular, you can attest to the fact that God is the one who reached out to find you. God is the one who reached out to find Noah. Understand that when we read verse 8, that Noah found grace, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, what we are seeing, what we are hearing, is the fact that grace moved towards Noah. God moved first. God reached out to find Noah and chose Noah for this particular mission, for this particular case. There's actually a commentary by author N.T. Wright, who is a biblical scholar who spends a lot of time looking at the different details of Scripture. And in his commentary, as he's talking about the story of Noah, he says, too many times we sort of mix up the order of the story. Too many times we say, well, it was Noah who was a righteous man, and because he was a righteous man, then God chose him to do this incredible thing. And as N.T. Wright says, we have to flip that around in our heads. We have to understand very clearly that grace makes the first move here. That it's God reaching towards Noah first, and then it's Noah responding. Knowing our Reformed faith, knowing the belief that we have in a sovereign God who is over everything, who is over all, and knowing that he is the one who has been since the beginning, I want you to remember this morning that he moves first, that he reaches out to you, not because of what you have done, not because of the good or the bad that we have done in our lives, but only because he is a grace filled God. Grace moves on to seeing the instructions, and we'll talk about those later. And then we'll talk about the integrity that Noah had, the integrity that God challenges us to have. One of the passages that comes to my mind when you think about this, when you talk about the idea that God moves first, is a letter from Paul to the Ephesians church. And we've spent time on that letter before, and you understand that in that book, in that letter to that Ephesian church, Paul wasn't dealing with some wrong things that the Ephesian church was doing. Instead, he was dealing with how do we move from a good to a great church. Things were actually going pretty decent for the Ephesian church. And so Paul, trying to move them on to the next step, to the next level, if you will, begins in chapter 2 by saying this: it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. This is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Recognize that as he is trying to move from a good to a great church, Paul says this is one of the foundations that we have to establish. If you do become great, if things are going really fantastic, it's not you. If you do become not great, if you do become the things that this world says, understand that this is only by grace that you are separated from that. It's only by grace that you have been saved through faith and not from yourselves. And this is an important lesson to remember as we talk about Noah, especially as we have the danger of sort of idolizing Noah. We want to be absolutely sure to not put him on some kind of incredible pedestal, because there's only one person that belongs as that Lord and Savior, and that's, of course, Jesus Christ. And so we know that God moves first. We know that while we were still sinners, he reached out and he chose us to be his own. Knowing that that's what he did for Noah, knowing that that's what he continues to do for us, I want to look at verse 13 in particular. As we begin looking at Genesis 6, remember, we know all of the background now. We understand that things were really, really bad. Understand that things were so bad that God actually says, I'm going to destroy. And then in verse 13, he actually says this. Go back to one slide there, to verse 13. And as we talk about introducing what's going to happen, he says this to Noah. He says, so God says, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. As I read through so many different commentaries and so many different explanations of how can this be, how can a good God, a God who is loving, a God who is just, how can God say something like this? And so many times it kept coming back to, my thoughts are not your thoughts. It kept coming back to, God's ways are higher than our ways. And it may sound like a cop-out. It may sound simply that, oh, God is doing something that we don't know what he's doing. But it's a reality. There's a reality that God is working on a different level of understanding than we have. Understand that in this situation, when God says, I'm going to wipe out this entire earth, I'm going to wipe out everything that I created, somehow, some way, this is a show of grace. This is a show of who God truly is, and God is, of course, love. And in love, there is discipline. And in discipline, there is truth. And there is a reality of what God calls us to be. Moving on to the instructions that God gives in verse 14, he goes on to tell Noah exactly what needs to take place. He says, so, because I'm going to destroy the earth, make for yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. And you saw what it looked like in real life. One of the greatest, one of the things that I was really wowed by is they had cars next to the Ark, next to the replica of the Ark, and you could see the massive size of that Ark compared to those cars, compared to what we think things are pretty big. This Ark just was huge in comparison. And so after giving all of those directions, he says, make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening one cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the Ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. And he continues on in verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will enter the Ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the Ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten, and you are to store it away as food for you and for them. All of these instructions that God gives, all of those things that God tells Noah to do, there's a couple of really key principles that we have to pay attention to that I think allow us to take this story and to apply it to our lives. The first thing that I wanted to note, the first thing that I saw, was the understanding that God does not contradict himself. He says it several times throughout this entire story. If you go and look at the whole chapter 6, he says what he is going to do to Noah, to this entire earth. He tells his plans and he lays them out very clearly. And in all of those plans, he never once sort of says, well, I'm going to do this, but now I'm going to do this, and now I'm going to do that, no, I'm going to do that. Instead, he doesn't contradict himself. And there's a passage actually in 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 where Paul is writing to his young protege, to a mentee named Timothy, and as he is telling Timothy about the things that Timothy needs to do in his particular church, he tells him also that I am not one that is going to disown myself. I am faithful when you are faithless. Understand that in that letter in particular, Paul is pointing to the fact that God does not contradict himself. And what does that mean when we hear from God? What does that mean when we have something to obey? That means we test that word. We test that word against everything else that he has told us in Scripture. It means we test that word against everything that we have heard while we are praying. It means that we test that word amongst the people that we consider brothers and sisters in Christ. We understand that God does not contradict himself, and that we are made with these brains, with these thoughts, with these patterns that set us up to think through what he has asked us to do, and to weigh those things and to see, is this truly from God? Is this an understanding that God is giving me? I also wanted to look for just a second at the understanding that God gives direction, that God gives us what we are to do. If we're sitting here and we're saying that we are supposed to follow, and then we might say, yeah, but what am I supposed to follow? Then we can easily ask and we can easily answer. God has already told us what to do. There's one of my favorite stories. A favorite author of mine is Francis Chan, and maybe you've gone through one of his books, maybe you've gone through one of his studies. He does all kinds of furthering the church kingdom kind of work, and I was listening to an interview with him one time, and he actually said there was a moment as I was writing my books, as I was planting this church and that church, I had an idea that I was going to go and listen to God very carefully and very intricately, and I was going to follow exactly what it is that God told me to do. And so I went and I got my favorite cup of coffee from my favorite coffee place, and I got my favorite blanket, and I drove down to this beach where I like to hang out, and I sat down in the sand, and I put everything, I put my Bible, I put my coffee, I put my blanket over me, and I just sat and I listened, and I said, okay, God, now what is it that you want me to do? And the only thing that he kept hearing from God was, I already told you. I already told you. Why are you spending all of this time trying to ask what it is that you're supposed to do when I already gave you your marching orders? I already gave you what you are to obey. I already told you what it is that I want you to accomplish. And if you need a reminder of that, think of the fact that at the beginning of the service, we started with these 10 commandments that God asks us to follow. And if you want an even more in-depth or understanding of that, then recognize that Jesus himself summarizes those 10 commandments with simple words. When he's asked, what is it that is the greatest commandment? He replies with this. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is Jesus speaking. And this is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Why do we skip from 38 to 39 there? Anyways, and the second is like it, so we get the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What I want you to remember this morning is that you have been told what to obey. You have already been given direction. You have already been given the instructions. Just as Noah receives all of these instructions about how high to build the ark, you have been told how it is that you are called to live your life. You have been told to love God. You have been told to love your neighbor. And if you want more detail on that, then open up your scripture and find out what that means in your life. The last thing that N.T. Wright goes through, if you remember, the grace, the instructions, and then following with the integrity, following with what Noah actually acts out, is in verse 22 of chapter 6. After receiving the instructions, after receiving what it is that God has told him to do, we read this, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. What this makes me think of is a practice that I had to do in seminary as a few years ago as we were thinking through leaving our legacy and writing our own obituary, actually. It was a practice that was daunting and was somewhat scary, but it actually was something where we are asked to write down our obituary and to say what it is that we wanted to be remembered for and what it is that we wanted to accomplish in this life. As I was looking through this passage and as I was having that practice in my mind, I thought through what would it be like to simply have this be an obituary, to simply have this be the description of my life after Gary is dead and gone. What would it be like to simply say, Gary did what God commanded him to do? Is there any better obituary than that? Is there any better way to understand that God has asked us to do something and I've simply done it? We have all kinds of worldly ideas about what success is. We have all kinds of voices that are telling us that if you want to truly have a great obituary, if you want to truly have a great legacy, then you have to do this and this and this. But maybe it's as simple as this. Do what God tells you to do. Summary. Do what God tells you to do. Follow him and follow what he instructs. I wanted to give a little bit more of a story of Noah, a little bit more of an understanding. Remember that as you read the story of Noah, as we think through after the ark and after the water goes down, he actually does a couple of things that we certainly don't want to follow. He was not perfect, is what I'm trying to say. We don't want to idolize him. We don't want to put him on that pedestal. And understand that even this verse has the danger of saying, well, Noah was a perfect man, Noah was a righteous man. No, Noah was a real person, just like you and just like me. There was all kinds of times where he probably struggled to obey what God was asking him to do. And that's the reality that we face today. We can say it's as simple as love God and love others, but man, that gets hard to do when I'm sitting across from that person that I really don't like. We can say it's as simple as love God and love others, but man, that's really hard to do when there's the temptation of, instead of reading my Bible, I can just sit and watch TV. We can say love God and love others, but man, that's really hard to do when it becomes real in our life. And all that to say, Noah had slip-ups, and you will have slip-ups, but God's grace gives another chance, and the Holy Spirit gives you the power. Recognize that you cannot follow this on your own. You cannot do everything as God commanded you by your own strength. And so that's why we again and again ask for the Holy Spirit to bless us with this incredible power to follow what God has laid out. I also wanted to remind you that sometimes you are not called to build an ark. Sometimes you are not called to do something huge and magnificent in the world's eyes. Sometimes you are not called to build something grand that is magnificent to the eye. Sometimes you are called to do the simple. Sometimes you are called to do what you might think is almost insignificant. But recognize that in the kingdom of God, that is not insignificant. That is not small. In fact, Jesus actually goes into this a little bit. In Luke 16, he says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much." He gives us the understanding that because some of us are called to very little, some will be called to very big. Some will be called to very big, and some will be called to very little. Whatever it is that God has asked you to do in specific life, that is how you are called to follow. The point is to have obedience to what God calls us to, despite our human nature, despite what the world tells us. One of the things that Dave Bartlett introduced us to last weekend as a council, as a leadership, was this thing called a cycle of faith. And as he showed us this cycle of faith, it was step one or introduction. I just barely know who God is. I just barely know that he loves me. I just barely know all of these basic things. And it goes through discipleship, and it goes through the pain that is always in a life, the things that God allows and sometimes gives us as trials and temptations. But then finally it gets to this point of what was called this crazy look, this crazy look of following God completely. And as he was describing each one of these, as he was saying, it's a flow back and forth. There's times where I'm on level one, there's times where I'm on level six, there's times where I'm on level two, and there's days when I go back and forth. But as he was describing all of this, he described this level six idea where people will come up and offer to him as a lead pastor. They'll say, "Hey, I want to give 90% of my income to church. Or I want to do something crazy like move to a third world country and quit my well-paying job." And as he told some of these stories, he also told that the world around those people would tell them, "Hey, what you're doing makes absolutely no sense. Why on earth would you give 90% of your income away? Why on earth would you move to a third world country? Why on earth would you give up your house? Why would you give up your car?" Whatever it is. And what he said was one of the things that he is called to do, I think one of the things that we are called to do, is to wrap our arms around those people and to say, "You're not crazy. You're not crazy. You're obeying. You're doing what God asks you to do. This world tells you that you're ridiculous and you've lost your mind, but we see that what you are doing is truly following God when it doesn't make sense." My hope and my prayer is that as we spend time looking at these examples of radical obedience, we would become those kind of people. We would become the kind of people that the world says they must be out of their minds because it makes no sense to this world. But we know for certain through the scriptures that God has given us, through the brothers and sisters, through the community that God has given us, we know for certain that we are following him. May we do everything as God has commanded us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. God, not by our strength, not by our power, not by our ability are we chosen to follow you. And so we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the mercy that you have given us, that you have shown to us. God, we ask that as we respond to that grace, as we respond to your calling, would we follow as you have asked us to follow? Would we look to the scriptures? Would we look to those commandments and say, this is how God has asked me to live. And now, God, help me to live that way. We can only do this through your power. We can only do this through your grace. And so please, God, come into us and make us very, very discipling understanding of what it is that you have done. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we continue on in worship?